My, that was a beautiful testimony and song. I know we all enjoyed that. And I've enjoyed just being on your campus this morning. And last night, flew in, and I was to be met by James Hilton at the airport. The airplane got there a little early, and I was just waiting, thinking, my, I'm supposed to meet someone with a sign that says S-E-B-T-S on it. I didn't see that. But I was sitting there, and I saw this fellow coming, and he had this angelic and cherubic look on his face. And it was James Hilton. And I noticed as he was walking, he walks like Paige Patterson. So I knew that it had to be him. I enjoyed being able to get back in the room and watch the town meeting or debate, whatever that was last night, and then get up this morning and see the mercies that are new each and every morning as a believer in Jesus Christ. And then to walk across your campus, just take a few minutes and re-familiarize myself with the Southeastern campus. I've been here on a couple of occasions, most recently a few years ago, right after Dr. Patterson took the leadership here in 1993. Our then Foreign Mission Board trustees met here, and I have seen an enormous amount of positive changes in terms of the complexion, the look, the feel, the atmosphere, and it's been a delight to just share in that this morning. I was a bit intimidated when I went into his office and saw all of those animals all over his wall, and I began thinking that if you students do not do what you're supposed to do out there, and that is support the cooperative program and things of this nature and be moral and pure and good leaders, your heads will be adorning those walls up there. So you better be sure and you're staying on good behavior. I think sometimes we need to be reminded that no matter where we are in the Christian walk, we're never, ever at a place where we're problem-free. All of us realize that there are occasions in which our lives are just seemingly besieged and beset by all kinds of difficulties, and therefore, there comes a time when we just have to pause and say, Lord, help me. That's exactly the spirit and the sentiment of Simon Peter, you recall, as he was walking across the water, and he then saw the boisterousness and the tumultuousness of the winds and waves, and he said, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. I'm reminded that Apollo 13 has given us a good vista into the problems of life. You may recall that Apollo 13 was supposed to be just a routine flight to the moon, and in fact, it didn't even garner the attention of some of the earlier ones. They went ahead and showed the regular All in the Family series, and then, of course, in the midst of the flight, Jim Lovell, the captain of the crew, said, Houston, we have a problem. And for some hours there was some question as to whether or not Apollo 13 could be rescued. It was. And it was a miraculous rescue. But I've thought so many times about that just common phrase now when someone gets in a little difficulty and say, well, Houston, we have a problem. As Christians, we know that we can say, Lord, we have a problem too. That's the age-old lament with a sense of comfort. I want to invite your attention this morning to Psalm 43, where the psalmist, Psalm 46, I should say, where the psalmist has given us guidance in times when the problems of life may come our way. Whether or not we're students in the early stages of life or someone who's been in the field of service for a long tenure of time, or whether or not we're a mature, aged individual who has served the Lord, who has served the Lord for numbers of years, there's always that time that comes in our existence and our experience as believers when we have to simply say, I have a problem. What do you do when the problems of life come? Now, just to paint a background, a picture a bit, if you know anything about hymnody, and you don't have to be a music specialist or a major in music to know, that Psalm 46 has served as the inspiration to one of the greatest and most illustrious hymns in the history of Christendom. That is, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Martin Luther penned that at a time of distress. He, of course, was wondering and waiting and praying and hoping that the triumph of God's work would be realized. John Wesley used this hymn at a time of enormous problem and distress for the people of London as they had experienced the earthquake. In the ashes and the ruins of the earthquake, he began Psalm 46 as a time of exposition. William Carey, the father of modern missions, when the publication house was burned to the ground and it seemed as though there was little hope of any sign of progress in the future, again Psalm 46 became his comfort because he knew the God who is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. So I say to you, as you stand on the threshold of service in the 21st century, the same God who guided the psalmist to pen Psalm 46, the same God who gave the words of challenge and inspiration to a Martin Luther, a John Calvin, one who led John Wesley and William Carey, this same God is on his throne. This same God is here and available, accessible to you and to me in times of problems and difficulties. I want us today just ask the question, what kind of God do we really serve? When problems come, that question rings in our hearts and minds. Oh, in the good times, we may not think about those issues, but in the bad times, when they come, when the circumstances are adverse and life itself is not a bed of roses, we often wonder then, what kind of God do we serve? I want to just give you a simple, characteristic exposition of the nature of God as I see realized and revealed to us in Psalm 46. First, I want you to notice with me, God is powerful. In fact, He's all-powerful. If you look at Psalm 46, verses 1, 2, and 3, hear these words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its trembling. The affirmation is that God is in control. God is sovereign. We don't have to question the sovereignty of God. We don't have to wonder who's in control because the Bible clearly, distinctly, old and new, both alike, teach us that God is in control. There's never a time when God is caught by surprise. There's never a time when God is without an answer. There's never a time when God is without a way or a revelation, a vision for us in the times of adversity and difficulty. The psalmist says it in very primitive but picturesque language. God is our refuge. Now, we don't normally think of refuge in the way the psalmist perhaps did in his day. But in the Old Testament, the cities of refuge, they were places of safety, asylum, protection. When someone was in difficulty, when someone faced a criminal charge, or when someone was, as a fugitive, on the run from someone trying to be a predator, they would go to a city of refuge, and it was there they found the place of safety. But the psalmist doesn't stop with God being our safety net, God being our place of safety, our refuge. He clearly underscores that not only God is one who is safe, but He's also one who is strong. God is our refuge, but also God is our strength. You see, you can be in a refuge and it be relatively safe, but not necessarily strong. I was born in Texas, and so I grew up with the Alamo in the backdrop as history, a defining point in history. And I lived all my life in Alabama, but I visited San Antonio some years ago and was wanting to visit, of course, the Alamo, and who wouldn't? And I was standing across the street from it when I asked a policeman, where is the Alamo? And he pointed to that fixture, the ruins now we call in the museum, the Alamo. And I thought to myself, this can't be the Alamo. It doesn't look like the Alamo. Where's John Wayne? Where are all the other features? I expected it to be larger. It looks so small, not a formidable fortress at all. It was not necessarily a strong place. As we know the history of the Alamo, it was overrun. Incidentally, the Alamo started out as a church. It became a battlefield, and later it became a museum. And there's a parable there. If your church is not on mission, it will definitely go into conflict as to what its mission is, and if it doesn't rediscover its mission, it will become a museum. God is our refuge and our strength. Not only does He give us a place of safety, He gives us a stronghold, for you see, He not only gives us security, but He gives us stability and stamina. That's who God is. God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. God is a powerful God, and we need to remember it. He then says that God is our very present help in times of trouble. I love that phraseology. Very present help in times of trouble. You see, in the New Testament, of course, we realize that when Jesus is talking about the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit, He says, I'm going to send you another comforter, another helper, parakletos, which literally means someone called alongside. What He's saying is, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. The greatest of all promise in the postscript of the Great Commission is, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. That's who God is. He's always there, not only as our place of safety, not only as our place of strength, but our God is always giving us help in times of our greatest need. He is our advocate. He is our helper. And without Him, we're powerless. That's why the Apostle Paul could give one of his greatest declaratives, one of his greatest words of testimony, when he said in Philippians 4:13, a verse we've quoted, we've recited over and over again, but I believe you can lay it alongside these verses, for the Apostle says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, had he said, I can do all things, that would have been just sheer audacity. Far be it from someone who has the sense of humility of Paul to say, I can do all things and leave it there. No, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the Christ who is my refuge, the Christ who is my strength, the Christ who is the very present help in times of trouble. That's who God is. So when the problems of life come, you remember, God is all powerful. But notice in the second place, God is not only powerful, but He's also providential. I love verse 4. It doesn't seem to fit if you look at it in a casual glance with the previous three verses. The psalmist says, there is a river. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. There is a river. Some scholars believe that the context, the setting of the penning of this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was at a time which the psalmist realized beleaguerment. The army of Assyria perhaps had surrounded Jerusalem. And now they were doing a waiting out period because the Jerusalemites needed water. Interestingly, you don't have to be a sociologist or know a lot about geography to know that the history of civilization has always been that cities were founded near water. The eastern seaboard, of which your state is a part, original 13 colonies, began along the seashore. As we moved inland, because there was no ocean, therefore cities developed, civilizations, villages developed around rivers. The ancient world, we realize the Nile, Euphrates, serve as glowing examples of that. But there is one real difference, one exception. Jerusalem didn't have a river. That is, some didn't think they had one. Hezekiah had made sure that though there was not a God-made river, God had provided a man-made river in an underground fashion to provide the city with the nourishment of water, and therefore the psalmist is seeing that river as the providence of God in the times of need. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. Now, understand this. When life becomes difficult for you, when aridness, barrenness, there's a drought in your life, and it seems that you don't have any vitality or any stability whatsoever, remember that the Holy Spirit of God is the artesian well, the flowing river through your life that makes glad your city of God in your heart just the same, because we serve a providential God, a God who is powerful and a God who is providential. Now there you have a great picture in simple Alabama terms. What we're saying is God is both great and God is both good, great and good. There are those today in popular culture that will want you to make a choice between the greatness of God and the goodness of God. If bad things happen to people and God is in control, then He cannot be good. If bad things happen and God is good, and therefore being good, He has supposedly no control over the circumstances of life. Now here's the real faith point for all of us. To hold the fact that God is ultimately great and always in control, He's all-powerful and totally, perfectly good, and hold those together as two of the greatest affirmations about who God is the faith testimony of a believer in Jesus Christ. I was a pastor for almost 30 years, and there were times that I literally was speechless as to how to explain why bad things happen to good people. I was there when a 13-year-old boy, a beautiful child, committed suicide and did his funeral. I was there when husbands and wives, men and women, were cut down with cancer, debilitating terminal disease of cancer, and in the early prime of their lives. I was there when some of the greatest tragedies of weather happened to people, and I never, ever felt comfortable except to say this: I believe in the God of Romans 8:28. I believe that God can take anything, good or bad, in our lives as, if you will, the divine alchemist, and work them together and make them into His ultimate good purpose for our lives. Not that everything that happens to us is good. No, that's not true. But everything that happens to us can be used by God to work out His ultimate good purpose, because He's a powerful God and He's a providential God. I believe in the God of Romans 8:28. I believe in the God of Psalm 46. Notice with me in the third place, God is purposeful. I like the inviting words of verse 8. It's an invitation. Come behold the works of the Lord. Simple terms. God's favorite word, at least one of His favorites, is come. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. To Zacchaeus, Jesus said, come down, make haste, come down, I'm going to abide in your house. He's always saying, come. Now the inviting words are, come and behold the purpose of God. Come behold His works. Remember, Israel, remember. It was God, not someone else, but God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. It was God who parted the Red Sea and gave you passage in a safe way. It was God who provided the manna in the wilderness. It was God who provided you Joshua as a leader who led you into the land of promise. It is God who gives you the blessings of life and the vision for life and the vitality for life. Come and behold His works. You see, God is not only great and good, God is going somewhere. I think you're going somewhere in God's will. He's already gone before you, that is, just like He said to the disciples, that He's already gone before you into Galilee. God has already gone before you in the early years of the 21st century to pave the way for you to be obedient to His call, His commission. He's a purposeful God. Come and behold His works. And when you come to those difficult times, look back across your experience and see the hand of God working in your life. Come behold His works. God is powerful. God is providential. God is purposeful. And then I would invite you to understand with me today, anew and afresh, God is personal. Look now at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I wonder sometimes, maybe you've wondered this, why is it that in the most, arguably, the most technologically advanced, the most civilized time in the history of mankind, of human experience, we have the kind of tragedies of stupidity that we have seen in recent years? I mean, one illustration. I was in New England recently, not long after, in Massachusetts, where a man went to a soccer match where his son was playing and got in a fight with a coach, and, well, he killed him. Now, his defense was, he said, I didn't really mean to kill him. I was mad at him. I wanted to hurt him, but I didn't really mean to kill him. That was his defense. What happened? Anger. In Shelby County, Alabama, one of the most progressive counties in our state, a lady who's a professional lady, driving home from work, is cut off by someone who pulled in front of her. It angered her, and when she pulled off the ramp, she came along behind the lady that had done this to her, and she pulled out a gun out of her glove compartment and shot her. She said, I didn't really mean to kill her, but I was angry. Now, folks, listen to me. I believe the reason why, and your generation is going to have more trouble with this than my generation and Dr. Patterson's generation. I really believe the reason why we are so angry and so stupid, if you allow me to say that, and so misguided sometimes, is not because we're the most connected generation. We're the most disconnected generation. We're more connected to our Palm Pilots and our laptops, and we're connected to the remote, to the television, to all kinds of mass forms of communications. But there come occasions in our lives when we must simply pull the plug on our connectivity with the world and get connected with God. The only way we can do that is to understand the words of Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." You cannot be still and know He's God when you're always on the internet. You cannot be still and know He is God when you're watching network television. You cannot be still and know He is God when you're always looking at your schedules and the challenges on a Palm Pilot, and when you're trying to stay connected and be a part of the information highway in the information age. The question is not how much information do you have, but how much inspiration do you have? Have you taken time to be still and know that I'm God? I predict that in the days to come, your future ministries, the greatest challenge you're going to have in your ministry is to find time to be still and know that He is God. We serve a personal God who relates to us personally, and He wants us to give Him time in those moments of relationship. You know as well as I do that relationships are like, if you want to use an agricultural term, it has to be given attention, just like planting a crop and watering and nurturing a crop. If you let a relationship alone, if you ignore it, if you're in disconnect from it, it's going to atrophy. In these days, when you're establishing patterns and disciplines and habits, establish one right now. Whenever it is the best and most premium time for you to be alone with God, make an appointment with Him. I learned something about 10 years ago. I was flying over to South Korea. Alabama Baptist had a partnership with South Korea, and we had flown, I guess, 16 hours or 18. I lost count. I'd had enough peanuts and all those things that you have. I was just really couldn't wait to get off that airplane. I had jet lag, and the whole time I was there in South Korea, I was not able really to catch up on my sleep. In fact, I watched Armed Forces television because it was the only thing in English, and I watched UCLA play Stanford four times. I mean, I was bored stiff. But you know what I noticed? I'd always heard that the Koreans had a spiritual cultural pattern of getting up early in the morning and praying. And I admired that. But you know what I noticed? I noticed that in all of our meetings with our Korean brothers, one by one, every one of them went to sleep. Now, in America, it's ill-mannered to go to sleep in public. Now, we do it oftentimes. Some people made an art form out of it in church. But in our culture, you don't go. And what I learned was this. They're able to get up real early in the morning, but at about mid-afternoon, they run out of gas. And I learned something then. I learned that not everyone is a morning person. I've fought that all my life. Sometimes morning people, the people who are not morning people, have a better time and a better occasion, a better appointment with God some other time during the day. And I want to just be one of the few people, perhaps, who will rest your mind. Don't worry about getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, because if you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and you're not a morning person and you're having your time with God, it won't be qualitative. You give Him the best part of your day. If you're an afternoon person, a night person, you make an appointment with Him, you be still, and you know that He is God. You keep that personal relationship with Him warm and intimate. About a few weeks ago, I had a rather strange thing happen. I was down. If you don't know this place, those of you from Alabama, I've met several this morning, you may not know where this is, but there's a place north of Mobile, Alabama called Leroy. Yeah, that's the name of the town. We have a lot of interesting towns in Alabama. One of them is Slap Out, Alabama. Slap out of the county and almost out of the state. Leroy, Alabama is just north of Mobile. There is no Days Inn. There is no Holiday Inn. There's nothing except a Methodist church, a Church of Christ church, a Baptist church, and a filling station. I was there to speak that night, and it's a nice growing church. You have to find the people around there, but it's a nice growing church, and I'd never met the pastor. I was supposed to speak that night, get up early the next morning, go to Nashville for a meeting that Dr. Patterson and others were involved in, and so I really had a rough rugged day the next day, and I needed some rest. And he said, well, we don't have a place. And he said, I'm not going to take you to my house, but we do have a prophet's room right next to the church, and I want you, if you will, just to stay there. And I was delighted. It had a bed, and it had two beds, a bathroom and a television, a remote. What else can you need? Well, about 3 o'clock in the morning, because now I'm almost a half century old, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I had to get up and go to the men's room. And when I did, the worst sound went off. It was a shrieking sound, and I mean, it caused me to grab my ears. And when I did, in the midst of the darkness, I banged my head against the bathroom door, and I have a permanent indention right across here. And when I did that, I grabbed my head, and my foot whirled around, and my big toe of my left foot hit that door. And I jumped around on one leg, holding my hand on one foot and my other hand on my head in the dark when the phone rang. And the lady said, this is Central Security Systems. What are you doing? I said, well, I'm trying to go to the bathroom. She said, but I mean, what are you doing in the church? I said, I'm sleeping here. She said, you're sleeping in the church? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm sleeping here. I preached here tonight, and I'm supposed to be gone tomorrow, and they have a little room here, and so I'm sleeping. She said, oh, okay, well then, what is the pastor's name? Well, folks, I had just hit my head on that door. And I had just met him that night, and I said, well, his name is I'm not really sure what his name is. She said, well, while I'm asking, what is your name? Well, I had to pause and think about that for a moment. Well, that happened again at 3:30. I never did get to the restroom. 6 o'clock, I got up to take my shower. It went off again, and she finally said to me the third time she called, she said, you've really had a rough night. I drove 162 miles before I got to an interstate, and I was angry. I was mad, and then I started laughing. I started thinking about the comedic atmosphere that creates, just to think about the things you get into. And then I reminded myself of something. You know, there may be times in your life when you don't know who you are or where you are or what you're doing, but God knows. Because He's the God who is our refuge. He's the God who is our strength. The God of Abraham, didn't he start it all? Wasn't he the one who left the known and went to the unknown? Why not the God of Isaac? Why not remember Isaac, who was the potential sacrifice on the altar? Why not Moses, the God of Moses, who was able to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why not Joshua? Why not David? Why in the world would he choose Jacob? Well, I believe he chose Jacob because he knows every one of us is a Jacob. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I believe he chose Jacob because there's a lot of Jacob in every one of us. The Jacob nature is there. I believe he chose us because, chose that name because he knew, like Jacob, who was changed from being the sinister one to the chosen one, from Jacob to Israel. He knew that that could happen to you and happen to me. Because, you see, the God of Jacob is also the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, we serve a great God, a good God, a God who's going somewhere, and a God who gives himself to you. He's powerful, providential, purposeful, and personal. That's the God you serve here in the 21st century. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray today that you'll be with these students, that you'll lay your hand of anointment upon them, that you'll empower them with the witness and the word, that you will help them, Father, in their times of distress and difficulty, when it seems that the situations of life become so extreme and excruciating. May you be there to give them comfort and consolation. I pray for them that you'll give them not only bright and open minds, but pure and clean hearts. I pray, Father, that although the life itself in times will be challenging and perhaps the circumstances will be adverse, may they always realize that you are the God of Psalm 46, the God of Romans 8:28, and you never leave them nor forsake them. I pray, Father, that this group here this morning, this assemblage, will leave today knowing that we have a great and mighty God who always cares, who's always in control, and he comes to us at the point of our need. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.